Would you please turn in your Bibles to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'll read the first 26 verses. And according to this, it's on page 1348. 1348. We read God's word as follows. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So far. My text is verses 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. While Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi. His primary purpose for writing this epistle or letter was to thank the Christians at Philippi for their gift to him, which they had sent with Epaphroditus. At the beginning of this letter, in verse 4, Paul wrote that he prayed joyfully for these believers. And then just a few verses later, in verses 9 through 11, he was more specific about what he prayed for the church at Philippi. Paul's intercessory prayer is instructive for each Christian. And our theme for this sermon will be prayer for the Philippian Christians. First, Paul prayed that they would have abounding love, as we read in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. It's obvious from verse 9 that the Christians at Philippi had agape, Christ-like love. Agape love is the love with which God loves. It is sacrificial, generous, freely giving. It keeps on loving even when it is not loved in return. It's the only love with which God loves. Paul realized, however, that there was room for growth in the Philippian Christians' love, both for God and for people. Can any of us as Christians rightly claim that we love God and we love our fellow human being as fully as we should? Obviously, we can't. When we think we are becoming fairly good at loving people, it seems that God causes us to have dealings with a human being who is difficult to deal with, difficult to love. And we discover again that we certainly don't love as we should. Or when we think we love God wholeheartedly, we suddenly are confronted with temptation and we succumb to that temptation to serve some false god or some idol instead of only God. There's always room for growth in our lives, for others directed, selfless, sacrificial, freely giving, agape love. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." He wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." He says you're loving, but be more loving. In a healthy, strong Christian marriage, the relationship of the husband and wife continues to grow in love for one another. Throughout their marriage as Christians, their love can continue to develop and increase. The same is true of our love for God and for people. As we grow in Christ and as we yield or surrender more and more to the Holy Spirit who works within us, we are enabled to love God more and people more. The Apostle Paul wanted the Philippian Christians' love to abound still more and more. The Greek word translated as abound means be present in abundance, be extremely rich or abundant, overflow. To abound in love is to be like the rains which fall upon the Olympic Peninsula in the state of Washington. We as a family tried to camp there once, and there was so much rain, we gave up the project. We moved to a place that was drier in eastern Washington. There's so much rain in that region that the green moss literally hangs from the trees because there's so much moisture that falls there. It's very green, but very wet there. To abound in love is to have overflowing Holy Spirit-given love like the frequent rains which fall upon the Olympic Peninsula of Washington State. To abound in love is like that. And then to abound more and more is to have an even fuller and richer love than abounding in love is. It's like the water which rushes over a dam from a fast-flowing river. The best example of abounding love is Jesus himself. He loved us so much that he was willing to die on that bitter and shameful cross in payment for our sins so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be right with God, so that we may have eternal life. That is overflowing love. For all of us who genuinely believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, may our love for God and for people keep on increasing, abounding still more and more. Not only did Paul pray that the Philippian Christians' love would still abound more and more, he prayed too that their agape love would have knowledge and all discernment. Dr. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, wrote that the word means, quote, real, full, advanced spiritual knowledge, end of quote. In Romans 10, verse 2, Paul wrote this about the people of Israel. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This is not a worldly wise knowledge, such as knowledge concerning athletes or sports, or knowledge concerning investments and returns. Instead, this is a knowledge of the triune God, a real knowledge concerning Christ, a real knowledge of Christ. I recall a Jew who loved to read the Bible. He loved to read it because he considered the Bible as good literature. He had some knowledge about Jesus, but he assuredly did not believe in Jesus. He had acquaintance with the name of Jesus, but he did not know the person of Jesus. This knowledge of God is that which we receive through the Holy Spirit's working in our minds and hearts once we are Christians. This knowledge of God is from God's Word, from the Bible. And the more we expose our lives to God's Word, to the Bible, the more we meditate on it, study it, immerse our lives in it, the more we grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. How complete, how full, how great is our knowledge of God, is our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also, do we really know him with that sense of intimacy and yet reverence in the sense of being aware of his daily, continuing presence with us? Although we as finite creatures can never fully know God because we are creatures, nevertheless, is our knowledge of God growing? Have we been Christians maybe for many or several years already? But are we still spiritual children as regards the knowledge of God? Or have we been consistently growing in our knowledge of God? In addition, Paul prayed that the Philippian Christians' love would have all discernment. The word discernment denotes moral understanding and moral experience. One commentator wrote that discernment, quote, is that delicate tact and instinct which almost intuitively perceives what is right and almost unconsciously shrinks from what is wrong, end of quote. The Greek word is aesthesis, related to our word aesthetics. Aesthetics is the study or theory of beauty and of the psychological responses to it. So to have discernment means to have the ability to distinguish the good from the bad. 20 or so years ago, the Focus on the Family organization in Colorado Springs, Colorado, sent out a Christian man to speak to various audiences about teaching our children to have and to exercise discernment as they live in this very secular age. A Christian who has discernment is one who has the ability in his mind and heart to separate, to distinguish the good from the bad and the important from the unimportant, and to choose the good and important and to reject the bad and unimportant. How discerning, for example, are we regarding the good and the evil, regarding the important and the unimportant? May God grant us agape love with the qualities both of Holy Spirit-given knowledge and discernment. Are we able to perceive the hidden snares of the devil? Do we have discernment from God so that we are able to detect unbiblical teaching, able to detect heresies, so that we can avoid some of the devil's pitfalls which he lays in our paths? Secondly, Paul prayed about their priorities and sanctification in verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Holy Spirit given and worked agape love, along with the qualities of spiritual knowledge and discernment, would enable the Philippian Christians to approve things that are excellent, things that really matter. Do you ever have the idea, like I do, that when we watch or read the news, that much of what the world considers to be important or worthwhile really is not important or worthwhile at all? There are so many activities in which one could become involved. There's so much self-imposed and others imposed busyness in people's lives. And consequently, their lives reach such a hectic pace as they rush about to engage in more time-filling and essentially useless and worthless activities. There are so many trivial and empty values which the anti-God world seeks to impose upon us and wants to draw us into. We as people who have repented of our sins and who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life are faced with all kinds of pressures and all kinds of opportunities and demands upon our time and energy. And we need to test and recognize what is truly important in this life and what is unimportant and needs rejected. What are priorities and what are of lesser importance? We read in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses lived with eternity in mind, with the perspective of what truly matters to Yahweh. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked ahead to the joy that was before him. To approve what is excellent involves us in choosing between things and activities which only have temporal, that is, value for time, for this life, and values that have value and activities and things that have value for all eternity, that have value that is lasting. God's word says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look to the things that are unseen rather than to the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they fly past. They quickly pass and they're not worthwhile. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They last. They have eternal lasting value. The Bible teaches that the Word of God, not the pages itself, but God's Word, what is revealed, inspired, the inspired Word of God, and the souls of people are the two things in this life that will last forever. Therefore, are we not to be investing our lives in getting to know God better and better by means of His Word, as well as in telling people how they can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Sometimes the good becomes the enemy of the best. I recall a man who loved to go jeeping in the mountains west of Denver. He spent lots of time in connection with his hobby, to the extent that his wife said that he loved his Jeep more than he loved her. His answer was, no, but it's a close second. Obviously, that husband was spending so much time enjoying his hobby of jeeping that he was clearly neglecting his wife. May God grant that we, as people who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus, may we be able to approve what is excellent and to distinguish between what is good and what is best, between what is best and what is better, so that we live with eternity in proper perspective. May God grant us wisdom to say no to all that we should say no to, and to say yes to what is the very best. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will truly last. Paul also prayed for the Philippian believers that they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is referring to sanctification. And boys and girls, sanctification is the process worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the justified believer, whereby the Holy Spirit removes increasingly the pollution of sin from our lives, renews us more and more in the image of God so that we become increasingly Christ-like and we are enabled to perform good works. The word sincere in our text means unmixed, pure, in a moral sense. The word is found in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Behold, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And the Greek word translated as without offense means blameless. The word is used in Acts 24, verse 16, about a clear conscience. So I'll always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Moreover, to say that a Christian lives a blameless life, a life without offense, does not mean that he will never offend some non-Christian. If we actively are living the Christian life, we will offend some non-Christians as well as carnal Christians, simply because some of them don't want to be confronted with and don't want to hear the truth. We read in John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Moreover, to lead a life without offense does not mean that all other Christians will agree necessarily with all of our values and our convictions. We can live lives that are without offense even though other Christians may not fully agree with us. May we as Christians seek to live lives that are pure and blameless before our all-knowing God. Paul prayed that the Christians at Philippi would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And that refers to the day of the second coming, of the final judgment, when we appear before Christ's judgment seat. Then Christ will test our deeds, our words, our thoughts, and our motives. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body." Our whole life must be a preparation for that great and unavoidable event, because it's then that the true character of every person's life will be revealed. We who believe in Christ are to be spirit-filled and living spirit-obedient lives, obedient to the Spirit lives, so that we can be well prepared for that coming event. Are we pursuing holiness? Are we purer and more blameless than we were, let's say, 5 years ago? Thirdly, Paul prayed that the Philippian Christians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that his Christian friends at Philippi would be filled with the outcome, the result, the fruits of righteousness. Righteousness refers to being right with God. It refers to being in a right relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness is only in Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ, who died on the accursed cross and then arose from the dead, who died in payment for our sins. Faith in Christ is a gift from God, and God credits or imputes the righteousness which Jesus Christ earned for us. He imputes that righteousness to our accounts. Then God declares us righteous, not just not guilty, but he declares us righteous, just as though we had never sinned against God. We have peace with God, and we are right with God. Are you righteous in Jesus Christ? Do you have peace with God? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you are heading toward heaven rather than heading toward hell? There's only way in which we can know that we are heading toward heaven, and that is if we are right with God by having repented of our sins and truly having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord for eternal life. I've no doubt told this story before in previous sermons. But there was a 7-year-old boy. His father allowed him to use and drive large equipment, a large tractor on his father's dairy farm. He was driving a large John Deere tractor, and he overturned it in a ditch. He wasn't killed by being crushed by the tractor, but he was killed because of hypothermia, having been in the water too long. Just a 7-year-old little boy. His grade one teacher was a member of our congregation. And she sincerely thought that the way he talked and acted, that he believed in Jesus, even at that tender age. We never know when we'll be snuffed out of this life. It can happen so suddenly and so totally unexpectedly. So we always need to be ready, even as children, to be ready to die and then face Jesus in final judgment. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The fruit of righteousness is shown in our living an obedient life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, obeying him as Lord, wanting to please him. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The fruits of righteousness include the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. They include encouraging righteous living in other Christians, in doing good works because of love for Christ, positively and passionately making known the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are non-Christians, pursuing justice and truth for the needy and downtrodden, combating evil in our society, such as euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide, and so on. May our lives be filled with the fruits of righteousness. At least 18 years ago, one of my dad's cousins, elderly cousins, went to be with the Lord. When my mother wrote me about that woman's death, my mother wrote that Dad's cousin had been one of the finest Christians she had ever known. That was quite a compliment. One of the finest Christians she had ever known. My mother lived to be the age of 88. She knew a lot of people during her lifetime. That Christian woman's life showed the fruit of righteousness. Her walk of life and talk showed that she loved Jesus as Lord and tried to obey him. What about our lives? Can others see in our lives the result of righteousness which we have received in Jesus Christ? Paul prayed that the fruit of righteousness in the Philippian Christians' lives would be to the glory and praise of God. One commentator wrote that the glory of God is his majesty in itself. Praise is the acknowledgement of this majesty by the voice and heart of man. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The goal of our lives as Christians should be that we give glory to God, that we humbly praise him by how we live. That should be our heart's desire. The Holy Spirit causes us to be sanctified and to bring forth fruit of righteousness. And our covenantally faithful God receives the praise for what he has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. We as Christians not only can praise God in this life, but we look forward to future glory in which we will praise God in all the fullness and blessedness of eternal life in all its richness and greatness. May all of us walk closely with Christ. May we desire all our lives long to know Christ increasingly well. And may our lives bring credit and praise to God's great and holy and awesome name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for our lives that our love may abound still more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless, pure and without offense, to the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come and proceed to the glory and praise of you. We pray that our heart's sincere desire may be that we live for your glory and for the advancement of your church and kingdom. And we would pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we ask it in your name. Amen.